Lord, we do want to hear from you this morning. We thank you that we've met together. And we thank you, Lord, that we're meeting together with your Holy Spirit. Lord, you are present with us. And we pray, Lord, that we will hear from you. And so I pray that everything that I say, Lord, that is helpful, that is of you, Lord, will be heard and will achieve that which you have purposed for it. And anything that is just of me, Lord, will be forgotten and fall as dust. Amen. We're going to talk about Hannah. Hannah, you're going to have to apologise. I'm going to have to apologise. You're going to have to bear with me because every time I say the name Hannah, you're going to think, oh, is she talking about me? And on this occasion, I'm not. We're going to 1 Samuel. And the beginning of chapter 1. I'm actually not going to read the first few verses, but I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 1, chapter verse 10. Hannah is married to a guy called Elkaniah. Probably haven't pronounced that right, but sorry, you will forgive me, I hope. And she is not the only one. There is a co-wife, another wife, who has children. Hannah has no children. And this is obviously a cause of great heartfelt anguish to her. They have, at this stage, gone to Shiloh. Now, Shiloh was in the middle of Israel, and it's where the high priest was ministering at this time in their history. And Eli is that high priest. He has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And yes, the family have gone up to worship the Lord as they did annually. It's like their holiday. So, 1 Samuel 1 verse 10. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. So do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, May your servant find favour in your eyes. And she went her way, ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Those of you who were present a few weeks ago will remember we talked about Manoah and his wife, the parents of Samson. And you remember the angel told Mrs. Manoah that she was to have no red wine, no white wine, no raisins, no grape juice, no sultanas, no currants, and no haircut for herself or for her child. And Hannah is picking up, well, she's proceeding, but it's this same idea of a Nazarite vow that she is making, that she will dedicate the child to God if the Lord will grant her a son. Now, the story of Hannah and Samuel, who you will meet soon, is very relevant on Mother's Day. And we could gain such a lot by studying Hannah as a mother and contrasting her to Eli, the high priest, as a father, because he was hopeless. He might have been a very good high priest. He was a hopeless father. And his sons abuse their position as priests in that priestly line. But that's for another time. I'm also going to leave aside, regretfully, the fabulous song that Hannah sings that is quoted as her prayer in chapter 2. I would commend it to you. It is absolutely fabulous. It sets a style for the Psalms to come, particularly Psalm 113 and the Magnificat, Mary's song, part of which Andrew read to us in the prayer meeting before this service. It uses, like the name Hannah, which has a pattern to it because you can spell it forwards or spell it backwards and it's the same. Though that sort of idea of reversal comes through in that song. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many children, many sons, pines away. And that echo, that sort of is echoed by Jesus in the Beatitudes. God is a God of reversals. He likes to take things round, turn them completely round the other way. The song exudes praise and prophecy. It talks about a king. Israel hasn't got a king yet. It talks about a Messiah, the first mention that I can find of that word being used. One couplet of this song even heralds the Easter story. It says, "The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up." It's fabulous. Read it. I commend it to you. But that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. This morning, I want to concentrate on this prayer that we've read. I want to look at Hannah, her faith before Samuel is born, and how that prayer and that vow that it contains resonates through the mother and son relationship. We read of Hannah's powerful emotion. I don't know what's in the church Bible. I'm sorry, I was using my own. But verse 10 in the one that I was using said, "Weeping bitterly." She was pouring out the bitterness of her soul. She was in anguish and in grief because her co-wife had children, and she, however hard she and her husband, who really loved her, tried, no child came. No, she didn't become pregnant. And she is at her wit's end. And she cries out to God. Time and time again in Scripture, we hear of people in desperate need crying out to God, and God hears them. He responds to their prayer. And I don't think I had realised until I wrote this that God is empathetic. I mean, we know that there are people who are more empathetic than others, but that quality is so godlike that I think God must be like that. Not only is he compassionate, he empathizes. His heart goes out to those who are desperate, those who are desolate, those who are at their wit's end, to the struggling, to the oppressed, just as our hearts go out to those who are in Ukraine. We as a nation have all had that sense that we want to do something. And God is like that. God is prepared to go to whatever length it takes to respond to our need. He's shown that. God the Father sent his son, his only son, to die. We can't take in what extreme lengths that was for the Father. And the Son was prepared and actually drank the cup of suffering. And the Holy Spirit continues the work of calling us to trust God. He reminds us of God's promises, and he gives us the hope we need to see the answers outworked. Some of Hannah's prayer is voiced, she articulates it. Some of it is wept, and we know that those are very linked. And some of it is in her heart. We might say in her mind, in her brain, but it's from deep within her that she is praying, and God hears it. Many of us watching Hannah pray would have realised that this was a woman in emotional turmoil and distress. I'm afraid that Eli missed it. He was a blundering high priest. His pastoral gifts were somewhat lacking because he thought she was drunk. Now, those of you who know your Bibles, does that ring bells? I'm going to read to you from Acts 2. Some, however, made fun of the disciples and said, "They've had too much wine." And Peter stood up, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And I kept reading because I wanted that last verse. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's what Hannah is doing. She is calling on the Lord. She is calling on who he is, his character, and begging him to give her a child. And I think adding those two passages together, that Hannah was praying in the spirit. I don't know whether she was speaking in tongues, doesn't say that, but I do know that she was aligning herself with God's bigger purpose. She was allowing herself to be transported into that trajectory of God's will and purpose. That trajectory that runs from creation through Jesus to his return, and when everything will be put right, when there will be no more tears and no more pain. Hannah is open to the Lord. She's cooperating in prayer and becomes part of that bigger purpose. It's exciting stuff. Did you see that when Eli blessed her, she accepts his words? I was a bit cynical when I first read it, that Eli is really just saying, oh, there we are, okay, dear, right, go away. But Hannah took Eli's words at face value. She accepts his word. Where is it? Go back. Go in peace, and may the Lord, the God of Israel, grant you what you have asked of him. She accepts that as coming from the Lord. And she does. She goes home, knowing that the Lord has heard her prayer. She's had a change of heart. It says her face was no longer downcast. What a difference. And what a difference that would have made to the family dynamics. This woman hadn't been eating. She's now eating. This woman had been downcast. She's no longer downcast. She's able to enjoy the rest of the holiday. That's going to make a difference to the relationship with her husband, with the co-wife. And perhaps it is no wonder that we read in verse 20 that in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She had relaxed. Now, I'm not saying that this is not a miraculous birth. But I do know that if you want to become pregnant, the last thing you want to do is to be worrying that you're not pregnant. I know that from experience. And it's good to have Cassie with me today, and her sisters. Part of my life. In the course of time, Hannah became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. And this is where I began to understand what this message was about. So this is my main point. Those of you who want to hear the main point that I've got out of this, you may get others, but prayers are sometimes answered by our change of attitude. And that's no less a miracle. If we go to pray downcast and fearful and suffering and distressed and anguished, and we come out of prayer knowing the Lord is in control, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that we have been heard, and knowing that it is him who has heard us, that is a miracle. Hannah and Samuel spent the first few years together in Ramah, their home. They were in each other's company. But when he was weaned, Hannah had to keep her vow and had to take him back to Shiloh and hand him over to Eli's care. And motherhood is sometimes very hard. Those who are mothers will remember the first morning when they went to playgroup or to school. And all you could do was pray, trust that you'd taught them well enough, taught that they would have control of their bladder or have the courage to ask if they needed to go to the toilet. Yes, a few nods going on here. And to just trust that they will be all right and be ready to kiss them better or to pick up the pieces if it all went wrong. And it doesn't get much easier when they're adults. It just gets more difficult to pick up the pieces. But it's just as heartbreaking. It's taking them to the airport when they're off on their gap year, or taking them to university and leaving them with people that you don't know, where they're open to influences beyond your understanding, or watching them take the car out for the first time. Well, Hannah had to leave her little one in the temple. She had to walk away. And each year she would visit, and each year she went back to Ramah, and she left him there. And as she went, it says in verse 20 of chapter 2 in Samuel, Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." And they would go home. And the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Would she feel as if she were abandoning him? It was indeed a sacrifice, however many other children the Lord had granted her. Did she think of Samuel? Did she love Samuel still? And more importantly, would he know? Well, I think the text gives us some clues, which I'm going to share with you. Just before that little bit that I read in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, each year his mother made him a little robe, and she took it to him when she went up with her husband to the annual sacrifice. And here I will have to ask Carlos to join me. This is Carlos. Hi. Pleased to meet you. Hello, Toby. Hello, Elfie. What do you notice about my outfit? Have I got on a special dressing up clothes? Yes, I've used Carlos to show what those special robes might have looked like. We get two quite good descriptions. Exodus chapter 28 and 39 are devoted to describing the outfits that the high priest and the priests would wear. And they included a, what colour? Blue robe. Listen to this. They made a robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, the work of a weaver, woven cloth, with an opening in the centre of the robe, like the opening of a collar, with a band round it so that it would not tear. And they made pomegranates. Well, Carlos has on his robe, some beads and some tassels, because I didn't have any pomegranates, or they were as near as I could make. The pomegranates were actually made of blue, purple and scarlet yarn twisted together around the hem of the robe. We'll go around the back as well. And they made bells of pure gold. I've only got one. And attached them round the hem between the pomegranates. And the bells and the pomegranates alternated around the hem of the robe to be worn for ministering, as the Lord commanded Moses. So I want you to picture Hannah looking after her husband and her subsequent children, together with the co-wife and her children, finding the time and the patience to collect the flax to make the linen for a robe every year, ready to take to her son Samuel. It needed dyeing. How does she create blue dye? I have no idea, but she will have had to work it out. She would have had to spin it and weave the fabric. She'd have to, I don't know, whittle the pomegranates out of wood, perhaps. And bells, too. It had to be something, she probably realised, as far as her son was concerned, that jingled or jangled. And the ephod is described as having rings at the shoulder. I don't know whether you can see, but actually Carlos has got rings at the shoulder too, with onyx stones. And those onyx stones would have had the names of the tribes of Israel written on them. And I wonder, having made this for Carlos, whether each year the robe got not only a little bit bigger, because boys grow, but also a little bit more elaborate, a little bit more in line with that description that she would have read or heard described. So I want you now to picture Samuel. How did Samuel feel when he put on his special robe, with its bells and its pomegranates round the hem? And it was a special outfit for him to wear just when he was ministering in the temple, just as Eli, his foster father, and the big boys, Hophni and Phinehas, were doing. They were wearing special outfits, and so he was wearing his special outfit too. And I guess that when he was little, Samuel would have been given tasks to occupy himself with. He would have been asked to hold something or to carry something, because boys who are given tasks and responsibilities are less likely to fidget. And when you're wearing bells, you don't want somebody who's fidgeting. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. And verse 21, meanwhile the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Verse 26, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favour with the Lord and with people. Very similar to the description of Jesus' childhood, I thought that was. And at the beginning of chapter 3, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. I am absolutely convinced by the reading and the thinking and the praying that I've done that Samuel really knew his mum loved him. And every time he put on this special garment, he was reminded of her love for him. And he felt special. He felt loved. He had a place, and I think he delighted in it. That's the evidence that I see in the text. And I just want to share one thing that from chapter 2. At one point during the story, a man of God arrives in Shiloh. Now, it says in the text that the word of God was rare at this time. But this man of God arrived and shared something from the Lord. And it says, chapter 2, verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. And I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. Thank you very much. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do ask, Lord, that when we are distressed and deeply troubled, Lord, that we will pour out that distress and trouble to you, because only you can do something about it. And if what you want to do about our prayers, Lord, is to change our attitude, is to change us, Lord, help us to be ready for that and to see you outworking your plan and your purpose and your bigger purpose, to align ourselves with the trajectory of your purposes, Lord, because we trust you and because we know, Lord, that you are gracious. And we want to thank you and praise you for this little story and ask, Lord, that you will help us to respond in the way that Hannah did, knowing, Lord, that she had been heard. Amen.